The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, January the 6th, 2019. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. And in these terms, we come to Hebrews 13:1, entitled, right from the verse itself, "Let brotherly love continue." This and that and the other may happen. This crisis, that strangely tempoed set of temptations, this challenge to the heart, that dilemma to the mind needing immediate resolution. But let brotherly love continue in the midst and despite whatever Satan or sin chooses to throw at us, whatever else happens, let brotherly love continue. Are you all from one father? Bob Hawke, a former prime minister, was the opinion that this was the essence of Christianity, to teach that all men are brothers. Not so. Unless you refer to the brotherhood of the devil, which would be a strange way of referring to his hateful, odious pugnacity. Some men are brothers, some women, some children, because they have the same Father, the same Spirit, the same salvation, the same mercy. But some do not even believe or accept that he who made them as a greatness of understanding displayed in the DNA, merely to mention one component, let alone the human spirit, has, I say, a wisdom and a depth and understanding and a brilliance and a mind to cover these things that no man draws near. No one can contest that the wisdom seen in the way we are made is far greater than the wisdom, and I speak technically, in what we can do. We are made with far more than we can do. Our construction is far beyond our own constructions. But in the midst of all this, amongst brothers, let brotherly love continue. And remember, in general, to be pitiful, as the scripture says, pitiful, merciful, to be filled with grace, and to remember the Good Samaritan, or even towards a known typical enemy, that is to say, the Samaritans and the Israelis didn't get along. There's a long history to it. Even in that, let that sort of love continue, even though it cannot be reciprocated because there may be a different basis. And is. In most cases. A different basis in most cases. Most don't believe. Now, first of all, I want to look at a particular, then a generic, then the Gentiles, then a criterion regarding brotherly love. First I notice is restraint. Oh, John, don't! No matter, I must. Don't, please, etc. Restraint. Let's take the topic as an particular example. The topic of tongues. If you have Hebrews, keep it. But turn also to the topic of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. What do we learn from that? We're not speaking on this as our topic today, so we must be very brief. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying, Christians are diversified in their powers and talents, like a body. Someone's like an eye, like an ear, like a hand, like a foot. It's not even desirable that anyone should occupy all of something. For a body to be a body, we need to have parts. They need to have restraint. It's no good the foot trying to act like an eye. You put your eye in it, but if you put your foot in it, it's a very different matter. The body has parts which must be restrained, delimited, according to design, not unlimited according to desire. And these parts are to cooperate. But I show you a greater way, 1 Corinthians 13, says the apostle. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. And what does he call this? He says in 12:31 of 1 Corinthians, I show you a more excellent way. You can have all the gifts you like. If you don't have love, well, Paul gives a report card for you. But have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. But have not love, I am nothing. Then you turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and you get tongues. One of the gifts, and it's referred to by Paul as a lowly gift. Not an essential gift, but a gift nevertheless, a gift. Paul uses it in private, says 1 Corinthians scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells us there are restraints in the use of this particular gift. They are specific, they are special, and they are commanded. And they are as follows. One, never focus it. Tongues is not a special gift. It can't even operate alone. If you have tongues, you've got to have interpreters present in the church at the time. And if there is no interpreter who says, it means this, then you can't have it. Restraint number one. It is something, but it has a place. Like the cymbals in an orchestra. Can't have them clanging away all the time. Be ridiculous. Their impact is a significant part of their feature. Therefore, you can never have a whole congregation speaking in tongues unless you have a whole congregation interpreting. What that guy there meant, what this guy, impossible. You will have a maximum of two or three cases. Limit, restraint, do it, like not committing adultery, like not thieving, like not murdering, do it. Two or three maximum, interpreter for each one, and it's an option. It's not a necessity. And it certainly shows no special spirituality. But on the other hand, it can happen. It can happen. Just as you might have more salt on meat. Restraint. But how many who speak in tongues, and not you don't have to, but how many who do in church don't interpret. That's just rebellion, full stop. Speak more than two or three, rebellion, full stop. Have a whole church. It's a sort of psychological phenomenon to lift the spirits, talking in tongues at once. Horror. Paul says it must be understood. You can't have, he says, in a church meeting, what doesn't edify the mind. You've got to understand what's in the church meeting, and it must be edifying. That's just an example. What's required there? Tongues, by its very nature, tends to be rather emotional or to express deep emotions, and it may be perfectly all right, within limits, with restraint. Therefore, there is an intrinsic danger. Not a necessity, a danger, that people will be carried away. So everybody talks in tongues, and it's made to appear in some amazing cases, if you don't talk in tongues, you're not converted. Utter heresy, shocking and shameless confusion. Like taking a little toe and saying, if you haven't got a little toe, you're never going to have a life. Utterly absurd. Well, that's the first. There is an example. If brotherly love is continued, you must watch the word to see how it operates. As in a band. As in a concert playing. In an orchestra. You must have restraint. You must have understanding. You must know your place. You must know other people's place to some extent. How to operate and cooperate. Brotherly love involves more than exuberance, but not less. Then we come, secondly, to the generic. We look at Romans 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of those of the weak and not to please ourselves. The scruples. Well, the topic, if you look back on Romans 14, is meat. What you can eat. What some people find offensive. Some people say, well, and this is the message that Paul has both in Romans 15, begins here, 14. What you eat can be meat, but it may not be meat. It may not be meat, it may not be seemly, it may not be appropriate. How? Well, we all know, says Paul, we all know that it's not a matter of what you eat. We all know that the kingdom of heaven is love and joy and peace. It's not a matter of eating this and not eating that. But not everybody knows it. Therefore, especially for young Christians, you must not just do as you please. Why? Because you need restraint. You need perception. You need awareness of other people's sensibilities and sensitivities. You have to concern yourself with what's going on in that mind and in that heart, as well as what's going on in this one. Therefore, almost amazingly, Paul says, take idol meat. Not an issue with us, but it's a type of thing we can understand. Meat that's been offered to idols can then be sold. You go along and say, all right, I'll have a bit of that. Take that home, be nice for dinner. Yes, that's all right. We all know that idols are nothing. It doesn't really matter if it's been offered to idols, if it's been offered to nothing. Certainly you can buy it. But not everybody knows that. Not every Christian realizes that. You may deeply offend some poor young Christian who has no idea about these things. And he's got the idea that that's idol meat, that if you touch idol meat, you're being irreverent. You're getting involved with idols. They get very upset. Well, until they're a bit more mature and understand, they've got to grow. Don't just do all these things openly like buying idol meat. It is an issue of conscience for some who haven't grown enough to realize that it shouldn't be. In the meantime, watch what you do. Are you going to destroy? Look at verse 20 of chapter 14 of Romans. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If it upsets him, if it goes contrary to the step of faith that he has, well, don't upset him. Restrain yourself, watch yourself, acknowledge limits, as in a band, as in a concert, there are limits. And so there is a generic feature. You are strong. Be careful of the weak. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not just please yourself. I want to do it. I don't see why I shouldn't. Think a little bit. Your brothers, you have younger brothers. They don't understand this and they don't understand that. Just consider these things. Then thirdly, we come to the Gentiles. For many Jews, with the coming of Christ, it was a spectacular change. Instead of Jewishness being the criterion of religiosity and spirituality, instead of Jewishness being the way, this other thing, this Christianity, it swamps it. It says, we fulfill your Jewishness. This is a Jew who is the Savior. God has chosen one of you to incarnate for the incarnation of the Savior. You must come, Jew and Gentile, together. Not as superior or inferior, or ruling it over somebody, or despising somebody else. You must come as brethren. You must let brotherly love continue. You must expand according to the changed circumstances created by the incarnation. Let's look at Romans 15. It goes on, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. For even Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Sometimes you've got to take it. As in some of these persecutory nations at the present time. Neither being moved from the Messiah, nor becoming cantankerous in your personal fury. It is very difficult. But many have done it. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, of course, gives you hundreds of examples of martyrdom and is well worth reading that you may see in the church's history what magnificent things people have done in the testimony of Jesus Christ in bearing the reproaches of those whom people would cast on God, letting them be cast. So you're one of those, are you? Right. That type of thing. Now it goes on in verses 7 and following on Romans 15 to make a number of quotations. There is Romans 9. For this reason, 15:9, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And then, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. From Deuteronomy. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. From Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible. There shall be a root of Jesse. You remember that is David's father. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. From Isaiah chapter 11. And Psalm 18 contributes the other. Four references from the Old Testament written by Jews to the fact that the Gentiles are coming. The Gentiles are coming. There will be Gentiles on an equal basis spiritually to you Jews. There's going to be a huge increment, a vast expansion. The Gentiles rejoice with his people, Gentiles. Praise God, all you peoples. And this root of Jesse, which is to say Christ, called the branch or root out of a dry ground in Isaiah 53, shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. There is to be a vast expansion of the preliminary symbolized message that has been given to Israel, and it's going to include other nations on a basis which is true to what was told Israel, but is a fulfillment which will reach worldwide instead of a tiny body called Israel being the essential essence. The essence shall be diffused like an aroma throughout the entire earth. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 66, the very end of Isaiah, you see these things referred to, and we won't take time to go into all the symbolism, but there is a reference, after many references, to the Gentiles being incorporated with the Jews who believe in the Messiah. There is a reference to a mingling of the work of Jew and Gentile for Christ. Verse 19 of chapter 66 of Isaiah speaks of the cross. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, who draw the bow unto Baal and Javan, and to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So Jews are going to be sent to Gentiles with the Christian message. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations. Then Jewish missionaries, amongst others of course, will go amongst the Gentiles, and there will be those who will be like an offering, cleansed, purged, adopted, ransomed, redeemed. These, with from Jewish basis, once a Jewish nation is convicted, converted and changed, as is predicted, then converted Jews will go out and will bring back many from the Gentiles, who will mix their ministry even with the others. Verse 21, I will take also of them for priests and Levites, of whom, of those who will be brought back from the Gentiles. There'll even be a mixture of ministries in the Messiah, because it's all one in the end. The symbols have come to the substance, the preliminaries and the preludes have come to the perfections and the consummations. It's now all one in Christ Jesus. So, you Jews have to get used to it. You have to open your hearts. And Paul called himself a special missionary to the Gentiles, to the reality which proceeded from Jews, thousands of them, who were convicted and converted in Jerusalem as the church commenced. And this is laughable in a way, the Gentile Christians have to become adapted and adjust and willing and delighted in the Jewish Christians, those of the Jews who have become, or will become, Christians. There will be a certain percent. From the book of Zechariah, it is apparent in Zechariah 12 that a vast number of Israel will suddenly be changed as the Spirit of God is poured out upon them, and they look upon me whom they have pierced, and they go away every family to repent, and then a fountain for forgiveness will be opened in Jerusalem, even in terms of Christ. Things change. You have to have understanding, restraint, and heart in the realities, and keep up with the revelation of God. I think I will just add here that in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, there is a reference to Jerusalem as a center of spiritual blessing when Christ returns. You could say an administrative center. You could say a heavily religiously significant administrative ecclesiastical center. Well, after all, it's where Christ was crucified, like visiting your grandmother's grave, your mother's grave, your parents' grave, your family grave, your God's graveyard for the body that was incarnate. After all, it was a sign to Israel, and when God assigns something, it is necessary to have heart to put into adoption of this symbol, which has historic bearing. Again and again you read in the Bible. So the nations decided that Israel should not be a nation. They are going to take it out, are they? In Jeremiah 30 and Jeremiah 33, you see two occasions when God says, and I repeat this over and again to make it apparent that this is a big thing in spiritual terms. You nations, he says, you're going to take Israel out. You're going to end all this Jew business. Notice the exact opposite when it comes to where the Jews should be when they, as a nation, are converted. You are going to say, Israel? Not so. Israel, a nation? Laughable. Exactly fulfilled. That's exactly what they are saying. It's almost unbelievable that such bestial and horrific insensitivity should be given to a people who lost 6.5 million in the most garish Gentile gashes you could possibly imagine, Hitler being merely a refinement of the cruelty of centuries. It is necessary to have brotherly love, to forgive even those, if you were a Jew, who have smitten you. When in Christ you all seek forgiveness and pardon and find peace, let brotherly love continue. Let nothing divide it. And then we come to the criterion. Let's look at Romans 8 this time. Oh, I was going to add regarding Jerusalem, the fact that it may become, as appears clear, an administrative center, an historic expression when Christ comes to the earth, that's not the same as saying that the Jews will be special, will be superior, will be different. The whole scripture is saying this. You are all one in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile. And yet some people, and they are called dispensationalists, people who take out different times and try to show differences, they, many of them, regard the matter as showing Jewry will become the center, this will become the special, this is a great future for the Jewish people. This fills me with horror. That they should see the future for Israel is great. That they should concentrate on all the fulfillment of prophecies is great, and I honor them for that. But alas, they have this terrible tendency, the dispensationalists, to go further and to confuse God's use of Jerusalem, the place of the grave from which he arose, the center for the nation which he chose, not only as an emblem but for a witness. They imagine that God's choice of the place is the choice of the race, and that is entirely wrong. But, as I say, we come to the criteria. Now, return to Romans 8:29. Now it's telling us what is a great thing. The cycle of salvation. There is a cycle, just like the cycle in your petrol engines. Injection of fuel, explosion of fuel, pressure in the cylinder, propulsion of the thing to which the cylinder is attached, movement of all the various leverages until you come to the wheel. There is a cycle, there is a series, there is a significant series. So in spiritual things there is a significant series. And as in the car, it's all molded together that when this happens, then that happens, then that. There's no question of if and maybe. It's a cycle. So we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good, and never forget that, for those who, one, love God, and two, are called according to his purpose. We've been looking at his purpose in certain aspects. Four, 29, whom he foreknew, that is to say, those people whom God, as Paul says, before the creation occurred, those people whom God before creation, like Jeremiah, as he God tells him, God knew them before the creation. An author might know his characters before he writes the book. Even a human author. But before the creation, God knew who were his. He predestined those particular people whom he knew, and he knew them in the love which would have none to perish, but will force none either. There is no change there. There is no problem. This is merely a security device in one sense. If you're one of those, nothing's going to stop it. And if somebody says, well, maybe I wasn't one of them. You say, well, that's terribly easy. If you're regretting that you think that maybe you weren't one of them, you've got the option. He who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You've got the option. If you're regretting not being one of them, that's easily fixed. Take the promise, go and receive, and he won't cast you out, and that'll prove you are one of them. But don't just talk about it as though you're discomforted. Act on it. You've got a present promise. You can join the crusade at any time you like. If you like, good, act. And that proves that you were foreknown, because those who are foreknown are predestined, and those who are predestined are predestined, and this is the main point here for me today, predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, this is not only salvation, this is sanctification, filling it out. If you're predestined, then there's a purpose. You are to be molded, as the scripture says, being changed from glory to glory. As in 2 Corinthians, change from glory to glory. You are to be sculpted into greater and greater conformity to Christ. A very delicious element, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let brotherly love continue. If Christ goes through all this trouble to become incarnate, so he can come and do what is necessary for all the sinners on earth, so that any may come, so that he might enter into the vulnerability, the necessity to suffer, so that he might have the privilege of being the firstborn, like the eldest brother, after he was before we were, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those predestined he calls, and those called he justifies, and those justified he glorifies, as you see in Romans 8:30. God before us, who can be against us? It's all done. So there you see the criterion that God has his own ways. And he acted so that he might be, we quote, the firstborn among many brethren. So, not the so-called sneered at love of inverted commas brethren who betray one another, who defraud each other, who deceive each other, who mislead each other. There are plenty of those whose unnatural crimes astound many. But this is what is to continue. Brotherly warning. Brotherly alerting. I'd say, old chap, I'd look out for that. Don't go near that. I have found out. Warning. Alerting. I would alert you to a terrific peril over there. Encouragement. No, no. Don't take it so hard. Consider. Brotherly help. You're in a spot of trouble. I can help you out. Brotherly reassurance. No, no, no. That certainly is a vulnerability, but you pass that by. Just watch. Brotherly comfort. It will come all right. Our family has a particular weakness, but we've learned how to overcome it. Listen. Brotherly strengthening. You've got to face this. This is a real challenge, and it doesn't happen every day. You are facing a particular crisis. So face it like a once-only situation and don't let it get you down. That sort of brotherliness. Let brotherly love continue. Now the world obviously is not now groups of brothers and sisters. Brothers. Kill 10 million people to get what you want. Is an urge which is present in some and would be present probably in others if they had the chance. Why isn't it? Because sin, with significant dynamic help of Satan, but sin, for which man is entirely responsible, hardens the mind. Puts ulcers on the heart. Ambition deadens sensitivity. Passion distorts reality. And blindness glories in itself. You people don't understand the thing. That's what Caiaphas said to them. Caiaphas, the high priest, at the time when they were working out how to murder Christ. They were saying, look, there's trouble here in this Christ. What shall we do? Caiaphas, the high priest, comes in. You know nothing at all. You know nothing at all. It's necessary that one man should die for the people. So the high priest says, right up, we murdered this Christ and solved the problem that the emperor in Rome might be upset if we have a so-called king. It would be a misunderstanding, but these things happen. So kill Christ and that's it, one death. Why? What are you people worrying about? It's only murder. And so brotherhood is distorted into cliques, groups, passion girt. But I must not leave out one more thing. In the beginning, Adam had a son, Adam and Eve. Cain, the elder brother, and Abel, the youngster, the kid. Cain had crops, and Abel had herds. Apparently they were instructed as to what they should give, a sacrifice for sin. Cain brought along crops. The crops represent your work. That wasn't what was wanted. Cain said, this is terrible. I bring an offering and look what you're doing. You won't accept it. Oh, no, 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 no. What's going on? It says his countenance fell. He was terribly upset. God is not accepting what I bring. Abel brings a sacrifice. Certainly, the younger kid brother, he had herds, but still, whatever you have, you've got to do what you're told. It has a symbolic meaning, and so he brought it, and God was well pleased. God said to Cain, What are you so upset about? If you do well, won't you be approved? In other words, all you have to do is what you're told. And Cain is so shockingly upset. Am I my brother's keeper? He says. Am I supposed to bring him his morning cup of tea, if we can put it into modern terms? There's just a little problem with that. In the meantime, Cain killed Abel because he was not accepted, and that kid is accepted. It's staggering how upset people can get over small things. God says, all you've got to do, if you do right, won't you be accepted? but instead he murdered. So Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 10, with which we'll finish, he's not ashamed, Hebrews 2, to call them brethren. We see Jesus, verse 9, who was made little lower than the angels for suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Not everybody accepts the taste, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then it goes on, inasmuch, verse 14, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, so that nobody should be upset by death, verse 13, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that he became the first amongst many brethren. And that was his brotherly love. I'll become one of you. To deal with the frauds, problems, lack of faith of all of you. If by any means any of you wanting the cancellation of the whole thing, want to begin again, regenerate, accepted, adopted. That's brotherly love. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the brotherly love of Christ, that he should not be ashamed to call us brethren, as it is written. How marvelous that that love exists, has been proclaimed, has been exhibited, has been manifested, and that we can be participants in it through the simplicity of salvation. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.